Hey friends, welcome to another episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. I'm your host, Sarah Barrett, and I am so excited about today's guest. If you read Do Hard Things or possibly Start Here, then there's a name that you're already familiar with. And we all look up here at the Revolution to Alex and Brett Harris, but there's someone whom Alex and Brett have looked up to for years and have described as one of their modern day heroes. And truly, for all of us, he can be just that. Randy Elkhorn is the founder and director of Eternal Perspectives Ministries, a ministry dedicated to teaching biblical truth and, I love this, to meet the needs of the unreached, unfed, unborn, uneducated, unreconciled, and unsupported people around the world. Randy is a New York Times bestselling author, and he's written over 50 books, including Courageous, Heaven, If God is Good, and I actually just received a copy of one of his new books, The Promise of the New Earth, which is filled with such encouragement. It's just such a beautiful book on our future eternal home. So I'm looking forward to talking about that in just a minute here. But it's truly such an honor to just talk to you today, Randy. Thank you so much for taking the time to join me on the podcast today.
You're very welcome, Sarah, and I appreciate so much what you do and what Brett and Alex do. And it's a pleasure to know those guys, and it's a pleasure to know you. So thank you for taking your time.
Oh, well, thank you. That means so much to us all. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to talk to you about today, there were so many directions my mind went, because I know you have so much wisdom on so many different topics. But on the podcast, we really like to answer teens' questions and just get to the heart of what they're really struggling with. And this question that we received not too long ago was one that I think many of us can resonate with. And so I thought you would maybe be the perfect person to help me tackle it. And so this girl, who wished to remain anonymous, wrote, "I'm in a season of a lot of pain and grief right now. I'm overwhelmed and it just feels like a lot to take in. I'm struggling with trusting God when it feels like everything is collapsing around me. Why doesn't He stop it? I want to have faith and to trust, and sometimes it feels easier than others, but in short, I guess I just want my old life back. How can I handle all of the uncertainty, grow in trust in God, and find peace and joy no matter what happens in my life?" So this is a pretty hard question, and like I said, I think many could resonate with it. And I've got some questions kind of going off of this, but just off the cuff, what are your first thoughts just about this girl's question? Is there anything in particular that comes to your mind first?
Well, the first thing I would say is you have a huge company of people who have asked and are asking the same questions that you're asking, and a number of them are in the Bible.
Yeah.
So you've got Jeremiah, you've got Habakkuk, you've got David, you've got Job. I mean, there are a lot of people who are asking these questions. And they're questions that if you don't have answers for, and by answers, I don't mean that therefore we can understand everything, because we can't. That's one of the big things that we have to. We are creatures. God is the creator. Mm-hmm. Only God is infinite. We are finite. If we could understand all that God does, it would probably prove that God is an extension of our own thoughts and imaginations.
Yeah.
He's not. Mm-hmm. He is a being who, the most important being in the universe, who has his reasons even when we don't know what those reasons are. And he has demonstrated his love for us. So that's one of the things I would say is, look, if you ever are asking yourself the question, which a lot of even believers ask sometimes, like, God, why? I mean, if you're all good and you're all powerful, why? Why don't you stop all this evil? You could. Why don't you? But the reminder, I think, and I have a big book called If God is Good on the Problem of Evil and Suffering, not that I solved it in that book, but I did raise a lot of questions and interviewed a lot of people and got a lot of perspectives, and above all, went to Scripture. But, you know, we really have to remind ourselves that Jesus is the only answer who is bigger than the question. And that's what I say to myself is, look, we can come up with all kinds of theodicies, defenses of God and his, you know, why he would allow good and suffering, all these kinds of things. And certainly Scripture helps us with that. However, at the end of the day, if you don't grasp how much God loves you, then you're really not going to get it. You're going to fear him. You're going in the wrong way of fearing. You're going to resent him. And you're going to doubt him, and you're never going to trust him. But if you can see those nail-scarred hands and feet in our Lord Jesus, when you're asking yourself the question, does God really love me and care about me? Can you just ask, can you just picture Jesus reaching out those nail-scarred hands and asking, do these look like the hands of a God who doesn't love you, who doesn't care? I do. And I went to the cross for you. And if you believe that, then you can trust me in everything.
That is so beautiful. And it's amazing that it is so true, that we truly can cling to that in the midst of the hardship and the suffering. I love that the Bible, like you said, we are in very good company. The Bible shows other people that are asking these questions, but we are invited like to ask them, but then we are brought to that place where we can see Christ, where we can see how good he is, regardless of the answers, regardless of what's happening, regardless of anything. His love is so constant, and we have proof of it there at the cross. So that is such a beautiful truth. And that kind of ties right into like my first question that I had here, that when everything around us is filled with conflict, when our lives are filled with hardship, we need to be rooted and we need to be grounded in something greater than ourselves and our circumstances. And that is obviously Jesus Christ. It's the truth of the word of God and the truth of his character. And I love like what Psalm 16 says, that I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So I think we need to really understand what it means to be grounded in that truth. And so for you, what has that looked like in your life? Being grounded in those truths when it gets difficult, when things are hard, how can we practically like set God always before us, as the psalmist said, so that we are not shaken by those things around us?
Well, I don't have to go back very far in my life to respond to that great question, Sarah, because my wife, Nancy, went home to be with Jesus about 9 months ago, and she was diagnosed with cancer a little over 4 years before she went to be with the Lord. And I saw in Nancy's life an incredible work of grace that God did, and I saw it every day, and I had a front row seat. And honestly, there are times where it just took my breath away to see what God was doing in her. Now, you have to understand that before she was diagnosed with the cancer, she loved the Lord with all her heart. She served him. She spent time with him daily and all that. But when the cancer came, she resolved to go deeper, even to not only read God's word every day, but to journal. And she hadn't journaled much in her life, but she started journaling daily. And she went into reading the Puritans and reading great thinkers and great writers. And especially she read all these books, some of which she had already read, but she reread, on the attributes of God. So A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, Jerry Bridges, The Joy of Fearing God, John Piper's Desiring God and other books by Piper. She read a lot of Spurgeon, not only daily stuff like his morning and evening, but also other things that he wrote and excerpts from his sermons and all that. And then in her journal, she would write out, you know, longhand, handwritten, she would write out these quotes that she was reading in these books. And so she'd write out a lot of scripture, and she'd write these other things out. And I think she modeled for me and really mentored and discipled me in a profound way as I watched her, because I watched not only that she was doing these things, but I watched how her perspective was amazing. Our ministry happens to be named Eternal Perspective Ministries, and I've never seen firsthand, close up, eternal perspective becomes so real in the life of someone that I know, and in this case, someone I love more than anyone except Jesus. And honestly, Sarah, to see her love for Jesus and to read the wisdom of her words. Now, at first, she wasn't offering me her journal, but I asked if she, but she read to me a few times from it. I said, would you mind if I read some of the other things that you've written? She says, no, you can't. And so I read them, and I was stunned at the things she would say. For instance, she was in Psalm 119 one day, and there's a verse, I forget which verse it is, because there's a lot of verses in Psalm 119. But it's where she says, where scripture says, David's talking to the Lord, and he's saying, all things are your servants. So she took that verse and she wrote down, my cancer is God's servant. And then she went with that and contemplated the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is over all and in all and through all, and he is working together everything for our good, as Romans 8:28 says. And he is accomplishing a sovereign purpose. And instead of thinking as of cancer, and there is a sense in which you can think of cancer, of course, as an enemy. You can think of it as something to be overcome and something to fight and battle. But I also think, even simultaneously, as we think in those terms, and we can even think of, well, does disease come from Satan? Well, he doesn't have the power of life and death and sending the disease apart from the permission of God, as we see in the case of Job. But we have to understand that God has these purposes often hidden to us in suffering. And my cancer is God's servant. I actually, on our blog at Eternal Perspective Ministries, I asked her permission to take what she had written about that. And it's, you know, Nancy Alcorn, my cancer is God's servant. And of course, we got some pushback on that, because some people are saying, no, you got that all wrong. Cancer does not come from God. Cancer comes from Satan. Cancer is our enemy. But the thing that this person lacked in their perspective was what Charles Spurgeon knew when he said, he suffered a lot of painful physical afflictions and some emotional afflictions. There was a horrible fire in his church in which I think something like 7 people died. And he was, when he was a young pastor, and he never fully got over that. It was kind of always on his mind, at least on the back burner. But he had terrible, painful gout, all kinds of other diseases. His wife was bedridden and couldn't come to church for literally most of her life, most of their married life. And they knew affliction. But he said, if I did not believe that God was the one who sent me these afflictions, I would be, I forget the word that he used, but in, I think he said in despair. And this is where a big view of God is critical as an answer to this question, because Nancy's view of God, which was already big, became bigger and bigger and bigger. And she was able to say, Lord, I trust you. We prayed together on our, I was on my knees every night beside her bedside, and we were praying together, and I was holding her hand. Every single night we would pray that God would heal her of the cancer, but we would say those words that are in scripture, and Jesus himself said them. Not my will, but yours be done. But God, you've asked us to honestly pray to you and ask for what we want. What we want is for you to take this cancer away and heal Nancy. But we were able, she was able to accept from the hand of God. I remember about 4 weeks before she died, she said, Randy, if God doesn't take away this cancer soon, I'm going to go to be with him. And I have to say, if that's what he chooses, I can't wait. I can't wait to be with him. Mm-hmm. So we changed our prayer at that point, and we made it into, Lord, if you're not going to heal Nancy, would you take her soon? Because she was in a lot of pain. And for me to see that, all of us who have had loved ones close to us die, and watched my mom die, my dad die, my best friend die, was with them all as they were dying. But to be with Nancy and to hear her having such difficulty breathing and felt like the end was near, and sure enough, she stopped breathing. I kissed her on the forehead, said, see you soon, because even if it's 20 years, it will be soon in the larger scope of things. And thank you for being so faithful. And thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to my wife. It, neither of us became bitter or resentful at any moment. And I'm not saying that as praise for us. I'm just saying, take the time that you have now and do what Nancy did in terms of investing it in knowing God so that you'll trust God. Another book by Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. Great book. And prepare, because one day you will die. One day you will face great sickness of someone you love or yourself. You will encounter it, so be ready for it. First Peter says, brothers, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal you are suffering, as if something strange were happening to you. That we should expect it. We should not be surprised by suffering.
Wow. Well, thank you so much for sharing all of that, Randy. And truly, Nancy is such an inspiration to us all. I remember reading the blog posts that you put up on Eternal Perspectives Ministries, and they brought me to tears, but at the same time, just pointed me so much to Christ. It was so beautiful to see that faith and just the anticipation that heaven is real, and the hope of seeing Jesus face to face is real. And that can truly make all the difference in how we face our suffering, and how I see that Nancy and you have faced suffering. And that is, it's not an easy thing to come to that place where you have that perspective. But as you said, that you could see in Nancy that there is a peace and a joy that comes even in suffering, when you can steadfastly keep looking to Jesus in the midst of it and know that the hope of heaven is always in front of us for those who are in Christ, that is a constant and unchanging hope, because it's real and it's true. And so that is so beautiful and just such a beautiful encouragement for us all. And I wanted to talk to you about that hope of heaven, because I mean, your book, Heaven, I would say one of the most well-known ones that I have seen from you the most. And we need that hope, because this world is not our home. And it is a broken world, but we know that heaven is not broken. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven is perfect. And that is the reality for those who are saved. So how can that hope of heaven help us to navigate these trials? How can we just practically grasp hold of that and live in light of it every day? I think one of the big things that sometimes holding us back from this is that we don't really know what heaven is. We have this very diluted understanding of it. So how can we understand heaven in a better way? And then how can that hope help us through the very real things that we're going through on earth?
Yeah, great question, Sarah. Thank you for that. You know, I think one of the most basic things we need to understand is that there are two aspects to heaven. There is the present heaven, which is where people who have trust in Jesus, who have believed in him, go when they die. And that's where Nancy is now. It's where my mom and dad and my friends who have died, who knew Jesus, that's where they are. That's the present heaven. The present heaven is pre-resurrection. The resurrection has not happened yet. It doesn't happen one at a time when we die. I'm kind of surprised at people who envision, okay, so our loved one has died, and now they're like resurrected with Jesus. No, they're not resurrected. They are with Jesus, and it's a wonderful thing. To die and be with Christ is greater by far, Philippians says. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Nancy is far better off in the present heaven, in the presence of Jesus, than she was. Well, she was here on earth. She's still fully human, and yet she's awaiting the resurrection. And you read 1 Corinthians 15, and you go, well, part of being fully, ultimately human is having a body, a resurrected body. And that's what the future heaven will be after the resurrection. Yes. So we have present heaven, and people will often say, okay, what is my loved one experiencing right now in heaven? And that's a very good and legitimate question, and there are some good answers to that. However, we actually know more about the future heaven, life after the resurrection, because for a number of reasons. One is because there's a number of Old Testament passages, including Isaiah 60, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 11, Ezekiel 48, numbers of passages which talk about the new earth. And we know that they're talking about the new earth, sometimes because they say it, like in Isaiah 65, but also other times because they're quoted. These passages are quoted and applied to the new earth in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Yes. They're all about the new earth. And so I think once we begin to grasp that we will live as fully embodied people for all eternity, and Jesus said 7 or 8 times, you'll eat and drink with me in the kingdom. And I think it's very clear he's not just talking about the 1,000-year reign, a millennial kingdom for those who believe in that literal 1,000 years. And of course, there are many Orthodox Christians who are not premillennial, they're amillennial. I'm premillennial, but in the end, it doesn't matter in terms of we both should believe, people of both persuasions should believe in the new earth. And that's the ultimate place where Christ will dwell with his people forever. And it says his servants will serve him in Revelation 21. He will wipe away the tears from every eye. There'll be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. And that all assures there will be no more sin. Mm. So you don't have to worry. Well, yeah, but someday, I mean, Adam and Eve were perfect, right? And then they sinned. Satan was perfect, Lucifer, and then he sinned. And so we can be perfect in heaven, but will we sin someday? And the answer is absolutely not, because we'll be fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In a sense, we experience that right now, but that's the kind of the present tense of salvation, sanctification that's going on. But there's glorification that's coming. And once we are glorified, we will no longer sin. We'll no longer want to sin. As Paul Helm says, we'll no longer want to sin. And so all will be right and for all eternity. Now, when you believe that, then you see everything that's wrong with the world. And everywhere yes. you look, you see things that are wrong and sad and tragic. And then when you realize the promise of God for his people is we really will live happily ever after. This is not a fairy tale, but we really will live happily ever after. This is a blood-bought promise of Jesus. And therefore, it is more than just a hope. Now, I say that because many believers talk about the hope of heaven in one sense that's different than the biblical mm-hmm. sense of the hope of heaven, because hope to us is what? It's often wishful thinking. It's what I wish would happen. And it's almost like, well, I hope one day to be president of the United States. Well, I'm not sure who in their right mind would hope that. But, you know, some people no doubt do. I hope to be a professional football player. I hope to do this and graduate with top honors and do all that. Well, there's only a certain number of people that that's going to be true of, right? Mm-hmm. And so you hope for it, but the chances of it happening are maybe not that great. Well, biblical hope is completely yeah. different than that. Biblical hope is assurance. Again, it's that blood-bought promise of Jesus. When he gives you the hope of heaven, it's not a wishful thinking hope. It's a guaranteed, written in stone, engraved in the rock. And he is that rock, and you can count on it. But when that becomes a reality in your thinking, then you're not going to have bucket lists because you don't have to cram into this life any sporting event or climbing a mountain or visiting Lake Louise or Lake Victoria or Niagara Falls or whatever. You know, wherever you want to go in the world, the Amazon rainforest or whatever. Okay, that doesn't have to be on your bucket list because he promises new bodies and new earth. Our new bodies are our old bodies that will be made new. New earth is the old earth that will be, yes, destroyed, like our bodies are destroyed in death, you know, and the molecules and the DNA is spread out there, but God will raise us. And likewise, the earth once destroyed in 1 Peter 3, where it talks about it, will then be reassembled, and it's called the new earth, new heavens and new earth. If we see that for what it is, then we realize, you know what? You don't have to mourn because you've never been able to go the places and do the things that you wanted to do. Johnny Erickson Tata, who's a dear friend of Nancy's and mine, has said a number of times, you know, if I believed that my physical capacities were forever taken away from me, I would not have the joy that I have in Jesus, because I know in the resurrection, body and mind will be not just as good as they once were at their peak in this life, but far better. What is ahead of us is so much greater than what's behind us in every sense. Now, when you grasp that, you live with a transcendent joy. And I have to say, I am a kind of a naturally melancholic person prone to depression. Occasionally, I still experience some depression. But I can say that my life, for the most part, is characterized by profound joy. And even since Nancy went home to be with Jesus, March 28th, 2022, and now here we are 9 months later, as we're recording this, joy has been, Scripture says, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And I love that it says we are sorrowful but always rejoicing. And every day that goes by, I am grateful, I am thankful, and I am rejoicing for the work of God's grace in my life, my family's life. Miss Nancy tremendously, grieving. I'm not in any sense denying grief. Mm-hmm. I'm experiencing grief. But simultaneously, I have a joy in Christ that's transcendent, and that's all to his credit and to his glory.
Mm. Wow, what an exciting, exciting thought that new heavens and that new earth, like you just said, is a reality. I think, especially for teenagers, I think we don't understand that. We want to, like you said, do everything on this earth that we feel like we're going to be missing out. If, you know, I often hear teenagers say, well, I can, you know, think about all of that later, but right now I want to get married before I go to heaven. I want to go to college. I want to have a career. I want to see this place. I want to do that. I want to do this other thing. Almost as if that new heaven, that new earth, that's all going to be just boring and dull, and right now is where everything is, all the exciting stuff happens. But that is such a deluded perspective. It's not, it's not true. And I've been learning actually over the past year, I would say, a lot more of the reality of that new heaven, new earth that is ahead of us. And what exciting truth that is, and what hope it can really give us. I love how you said that we can have that profound joy because of it, that it's not a joy in our circumstances. I think we often equate joy with happiness, but there can be a difference. Happiness is so often connected to our immediate circumstances, but that joy is just like a deeper well in that truth that can just, if we truly have it rooted in the right place, it will never run dry, because Christ's love never runs dry. That truth, that hope, that never runs dry. And I love that you brought that out. So thank you. Thank you for sharing all of that. And one last question for you before I let you go. I would just love to hear from your experience with walking with Jesus, from your study of the Word, and all that God has taught you, how he sanctified you and drawn you closer to him. If there is one thing that you could encourage every teen that's listening, just one piece of advice, one thing that you learned that has really stood out to you, or just whatever comes to mind first, if you could tell every teenager this, what would that be?
Well, even in the context of what we've been talking about, I would say, learn to expect suffering. Do not be surprised by it. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3, it's going to come. Yes. You live in a world that is under the curse. Mm-hmm. We are all sinners. We live in a world of sin. There's a lot of darkness and there is a lot of evil in the world. But that's not the end of the story. God is infinitely bigger, not only than us, but than Satan. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking of God and Satan as equal opposites, sort of like a Star Wars, you know, the good side and the bad side of the Force, you know, and all of that. No, it is not that. That is dualism.
Yes.
God is utterly and completely sovereign and in charge, and ultimately his will be done on earth, literally forever on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, that day has not come yet, but that's where we live by faith in the meantime. And so we should always, one of the things I say in a few of my books is that we live in the dot. And I would say this to all teenagers, to everybody, yes, but in a special way to teens, is realize that your life on earth, and this present earth that's under the curse, is a dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. I mean, even if you live to be 100, it's very brief, because that's just a minuscule, tiny amount of time in terms of eternity. Yes. But we live in the dot, but from that dot extends a line that goes out forever. We will live forever. Everyone will exist forever. Some will exist in eternal punishment, tragically. But others, those of us who know Jesus, we will exist forever, but we will have what the Bible calls eternal life, which is not just the duration of time, but quality of life forever. So we live in the dot, but if we're smart, we will live for the line, and we will live now in light of eternity. We will store up for ourselves treasures, not on earth, but treasures in heaven that will await us when we die. I know Nancy heard those words from the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, and here's the beautiful thing. When we die, when we meet the Lord, we don't have to bring our happiness with us. Mm-hmm. We're going to enter into his eternal happiness and contentment in his being, and his joy and love for all that he himself is, for we as his creatures, his creation, his redeemed ones. So think in terms of eternity and feed your mind on the right things, the things, not the shallow, superficial things of this present world, but take the time that you have now and every day. Do what Nancy did. And what I seek to do, and what God's people seek to do, which is go to his word every day. Mm-hmm. Just ground yourself in the word of God so that the problem of evil and suffering doesn't cause you to turn your back on God. Instead, it causes you in wonder and trust to turn to him and follow him and trust him every day of your life. And I would end by saying, you will never regret a single day of trusting Jesus. You will never regret following him and being obedient to him and trusting him in a world that's full of doubts and accusations about God and about Christians and about the church. And of course, the church is very imperfect, and we know that because we're part of that imperfection. But to trust him, you'll never regret that. So don't live your life in such a way that if you have a terminal illness 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, or whenever it is, where you go, I have wasted my life. I want to turn it around now. But you know what? Wouldn't it have been great to have turned it around earlier? And that's what I'd say.
Amen and amen. I don't really think you could give a wiser and more important piece of advice than that. Thank you, Randy, for bringing it all around to that, because that is really the heartbeat and the core of everything is the gospel. It's truly understanding that great salvation that we have through Christ. Thank you, Randy. This has been such an encouragement to me, and I am so thankful for all of your ministry and all of your just your heart for Christ and how he has worked in and through you to be such an encouragement to the church and the body of Christ. So thank you for joining me today.
It was a pleasure, Sarah. It was great to be with you. Believe in what you're doing with the Revolution, and Alex and Brett, both dear friends, and love them, love their wives, and just thank God for them and the original book that launched this, and everything that's come out of the ministry since then that you've been a huge part of. So thank you for what you have done and are doing, Sarah.